to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I don't know how many of you were in church last Sunday. It was pretty awesome, wasn't it? Pretty challenging as well, just listening to that to the testimony that Franch was shared with us. But I believe it was so important for us to hear again the power of the gospel, to hear again the difference that the power of God's love can make in our lives. And so we want to continue that conversation. And in actual fact, I'm going to finish off this morning with a series that I've called Cross Conversations. And I want to sort of wrap it up this morning. Obviously, last week I couldn't get to but a quarter of what I wanted to say. So this morning I'm trusting the Lord I'll be able to finish. So just to refresh your memory again, the question we're asking ourselves is, how do we as followers of the cross, how do we as followers of the cross live out the message within our particular context, time and space? And we said that the cross and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be followers of the cross? Does it mean that the cross is something we hang around our necks? Does it mean the cross is something maybe we stick a little sticker at the back of our cars, or maybe put in the front of our Bible covers, or maybe as we have this beautiful cross at the back, have it on our stage, or maybe be something that we sing about? What is the message of the cross, and how can we live out that message? In another way, we're asking these two questions. What is the gospel? And how do we communicate it to the hearts of the people around us today? What is the gospel? What is the gospel that we have received, and how do we communicate that? And we spoke about the fact that the gospel needs to be communicated, and that each one of us has this privilege and this wonderful opportunity to communicate the gospel, to communicate the good news. As you are sitting here, as I'm standing here, at one stage or another, in your life and in my life, someone communicated the gospel to you. Someone communicated to you that God is love and that He loves you, but at the same time, God is holy, and that there is a confrontation with the holiness of God, and that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the song that we sang, made a way for us to be reconciled to God. Somewhere down the line, you or your ancestors heard that message, and that has changed everything about you. That has changed the way that you raise your kids. That has changed the way that you look at your work environment. That has changed the way you spend your Sundays. That's why you are here and not surfing or watching a movie. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has had an impact upon your life. And our conversation is, how can we allow what is happening on inside of us, that continual process of change, that continual process of confrontation, so to speak. Because like last Sunday, from time to time in my life, I'm confronted with the message of the cross. I'm confronted with the fact that there are certain parts of my mind, certain parts of my thinking, certain parts of my understanding, certain parts of my emotions that are at war with the message of the cross. Amen? That there are certain things that do not come easily to me, and I have to make a decision, will I submit this part of my life to the message of the cross? And the message of the cross is this, that Christ has come to do for me what I cannot do for myself. That He has come to redeem me, He has come to reconcile me back to God. But now He calls me not just to live a life saved from the consequences of my sin, but also to live a life where I'm part of a kingdom. And that kingdom is governed by the philosophy and the principles of the cross. In order for us to live out that message, we need to understand, how is our culture affirming the message of the cross? In other words, how is our culture aligned to the cross? How is our culture agreeing with the cross? Or where is our culture in opposition to the cross? Right, and so I want to show you a video clip, Lawrence, if you can play the clip for us. And it's one that I think many of you would have seen, but it speaks to this aspect. All right, I'm not promoting that brandy or whiskey. Or I tried to cut the last bit out, okay, but I couldn't get around to it. Yes, put it back to him, Angus, please. Just get everybody saved again. Vanachmal, yes, communion next week, please come. But I love the way that ad ends. It says that the choices we make reveal the true nature of our character. The choices we make reveal the true nature of our character. And the choice that man's friends made was to associate themselves with him, to say to him that you might be the one in the wheelchair, But we will not live our lives and continue our lives and have our entertainment and our hobbies continuing in our lives and you be isolated from that. Because we are your friends, we are identifying with you. And we are not just asking you to step into our world, we are stepping into your world. And I think that's beautiful. That they can go on playing basketball the way that they normally can. But they decide not to do it out of love for their friend. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. And what stuck with me was this phrase at the end, the choices we make reveal the true nature of our character. And I think the challenge that I'm being challenged with the cross lately is to, this is my challenge to you, my appeal to you, let's evaluate the choices we make, not the songs we sing, not the things we are intentional about, but let's evaluate our choices. The choices we make on a daily basis and ask ourselves this question, does the choices we make reveal the character of a life submitted to the cross? Do the choices we make, in other words, do the choices we make reveal Christ's likeness? And I don't know about you, but if you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm sure there are certain areas in your life where you might rate yourself quite high, and then there are other areas in your life where you might say, ooh, I've sort of cut the cross out of my life there a little bit, and I need to come back to that. And I want to encourage you this morning by looking at the lives of the Corinthian church and how Paul engaged with them. Because when we talk about culture and when we talk about engaging with our culture, we see that we normally go through three different phases. The first one is that when the gospel comes to a culture, it affirms that culture. Okay, let me read for you. Where's my Bible? If you can go in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians. I don't have it on the overhead projector. But if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. About 2 weeks ago, I asked you to do some homework and to go home and to memorize 1 Corinthians. I'm going to call out random names and ask you just to recite that for me. Don't worry, we probably will get there one day in the persecution, but for now, you're okay. Yeah, that was a joke, right? Right, so 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking and he's writing to his friends, and he's writing from Ephesus, where he was ministering at that stage, and he's writing to his friends in Corinth, and he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Paul comes and he writes to his friends in Corinth, people that are caught up in a very particular culture, living in a very specific day and age, and he writes to them, and it is amazing how he starts off. He starts off and he calls them saints, people who are called to be saints of God, holy ones, different ones. He calls them and he writes to them as saints. And then he goes on and he says, you are sanctified. You're sanctified by the blood of Christ. You are sanctified by the word of God. And then he continues and he speaks grace over them. He says, grace to you and peace to you. And then he says, I thank my God for you when I think about you. When I think about the grace which is poured out upon you, and when I think about the fact that you have received every spiritual blessing from God. And that's such an amazing greeting, and he calls them saints, he calls them sanctified ones. He calls them ones that are blessed spiritually. And the reality of that is that when we speak about our culture, when we speak to people in our culture, we always need to come and we always need to affirm the good things that God has done already. We always need to come when we think about this week, we're going to start in our small groups talking about our neighbors, loving our neighbors. For 5 consecutive weeks, we're going to pray about reaching our neighbors, how we're going to do that, why we should be doing that. And the important thing about doing that is to realize that whenever the gospel comes and the gospel engages with our culture, the gospel doesn't just come in and breaks down or criticizes. It comes and it affirms first. This is what's good. This is what's beautiful. And in the past, very often people who have preached the gospel have made this mistake to come to people and just tell them how bad they are. Come to a culture and just tell them how bad this culture is. So much so that many cultures don't want anything to do with Christianity. So much so that many people don't want to do it, want to have anything to do with church, because church just keeps on telling you how bad you are. Just keeps on telling you how bad it is you're going cycling, how bad it is you're going golfing, how bad it is that you're wanting to work hard, all of those things. And what we need to understand is that if we want to reach people's hearts, we need to build a bridge towards them first. We need to affirm what are the good things that are already happening there. And sometimes you can't see the good things, and you need to pray God to show you. What are the good things, God, that is already happening in my neighbor's life? What are the good things that's already happening in my colleague's life, my boss's life? What are the good things that are already happening in this town? What are the good things that are already happening in President Zuma's life? What are the good things? And then you need the grace of God to show that to you, so that you can come from a place of affirmation, a place of coming alongside people. There's an old saying that says, people don't really care how much you know until they know that you care. And when we come with the message of the gospel, it's important to understand that we don't shout the gospel at people. We don't stand at a distance and throw the gospel at them and then just walk away. You know, sometimes I think it would be easier, and many of us would love to do this. I know, I'm tempted to do this, to be a little bit like a drive-by evangelist shooter. You know, the drive-by shooter just drives by, sprays his bullets everywhere, and then he's off. You know, and we want to do drive-by invitations and drive-by evangelism. Come to church, you know, get saved, change your life, and then just walk on. Like those guys, they got into the wheelchair with their friend. And I believe God is calling us as a church to get into the wheelchairs of the people around us. The things that are handicapping them, the things that are keeping them in bondage, whether it is relational bondage or whether it is financial bondage or emotional bondage, God wants us to identify with them. Because isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did? Didn't just send an angel, didn't just send us writing on a wall. He came, but he became one of us. Got into our skin, got into this flesh and bone that so militates against God. He comes alongside us, and therefore he can identify with us. Again, so Paul, then he continues in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. So the first thing the gospel does is it affirms. Okay, it affirms the good things that are there. In every culture, in every man, in every woman, there is a fingerprint of God. We have been created in God's image. Sin came and sin marred and distorted that image. But there is still an image of God there. There's still a semblance of God's character there. That's why you can go to any culture, even the cannibals up in Nepal, and you will see that there's something of God's nature still there, a sense of community, a sense of defending and protecting what is precious and beautiful to me, which is what God does. Every culture has redemptive quality. And we need to trust God to see that redemptive quality. And some of you might be challenged on this because you think your boss is so far from God that he can never get saved, or the culture where you're working, or the town where you're working. And we need to trust God to change our perception. And the only way that happens is through prayer. So I want to encourage you again, intercession tonight at 6. Please come and join us as we pray for this town and the people around us. But then the cross goes on. It doesn't just affirm, it also gets to a place where it challenges us. Right? So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul speaks about this, and this is our key text. Lawrence, if you can find that. It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, it's the power of God. In my life, it is still the power of God. It didn't just save me once. The cross keeps on saving me. All right, I continuously need to be kneeling at the cross. I continuously need to be finding that place where I repent, where I turn from the selfishness in me. And I get to that place where Jesus said, daily take up your cross. It's not a Sunday sermon, is it? The conversation about the cross is not a Sunday morning thing. It's not a Wednesday evening thing. It is a daily thing. It is a breathing thing. It is a conversation with my kids thing. It's a conversation with my wife thing. It's a driving in the car thing. It is how I watch television thing. It is how I use my phone thing. It is how I spend my holiday thing. It is a constant choice that I have to make. And so the town of Corinth, just quickly to summarize for you again, that the culture in which Paul came to deliver this message was a hardworking town filled of entrepreneurs, people who were hard workers, who were driven people. the beautiful thing, and I'm highlighting for us, first of all, the beautiful characteristics of the town. The beautiful thing about the town was that it was your ability to work hard that determined where you went and where you lived, and not your race, right? So they weren't divided along racial lines. There was a willingness within the town, within the rich community, to invest in infrastructure and good works. Many archaeologists have discovered roads and paving and walls where it says that this road was donated by such and such. There's a certain Erastus, you read about him in Corinth and in Acts as well. And there was an archaeological excavation made with his name, and it says that Erastus donated this road for the position of treasurer of the city. So he was the treasurer of the city, and out of his own pocket, he built this road. So there was a sense of community building that was prevalent in this town. There was a sense of hard work and industry and entrepreneurship, which were very good and which were part of the beautiful godly characteristics of this town. The flip side of that, however, was it was a town that was socially divided. And we chatted about it briefly. There are different factions following different speakers. One eloquent speaker would draw a certain crowd of people, a certain type of person to them, and they would measure themselves against one another. You know, I'm not as good as this guy, but at least I'm better than that guy. That kind of thing. All right. So they would be measuring themselves. The standard by which they measured themselves was a standard based upon people around them. So my house would be measured on, at least it's a better house than that guy's, but it's not as good as that guy, so I've got to work harder to get a bigger house. Self-promotion was at the order of the day. Social networks, friendships, were not just friendships for the sake of friendship, they were friendships for the sake of how can this friendship advance me politically or advance me socially. Right? So it was important to spend time with the right kind of friends. Who am I seen mingling with? Who am I seen eating with? Because the people that I hang around with determine my social status. Money, even though it was given for projects, it was never given without an agenda. It was never given without an added manipulative notion behind it. So it was given to control and to manipulate. And so if you had a speaker coming, you would fund that speaker. But you would then also say to that speaker, this is what you can say and this is what you cannot say. All right? Sensuality, well, there was a big competition for honor. If you can be seen as honorable, if you could be seen as someone of high esteem, high value, you would do anything for honor in the community. Sensuality and sacred prostitution was at the order of the day. There was a term coined during the time that spoke about the fact that someone would Corinthianize. If you were known as a Corinthianizer, it meant that you just had multiple sexual partners. So that's where that term came from. There were massive temples. There at least 26 different temples within Corinth. The two most important ones, Venus and Apollos. And in Venus's temple, there had over 1,000 temple prostitutes who went around with shaved heads. And the men going there as part of the religious activities would then partake of the sensual and sexual rituals of the day. And so that is the culture in which Paul worked and operated, in which this church got saved. One visitor to Corinth had this to say. He said, one could hear crowds of wretched sophists, philosophers and speakers around Poseidon's temple shouting and reviling one another and their disciples, as they were called, fighting with one another. Orators would ridicule one another and compete for prestige before the crowds who cheered their favorites like modern Americans, their favorite football teams. So in Corinth, you didn't have the big gladiatorial games as you had in most other Roman cities, even though that happened from time to time. Their major sport was watching people debate one another. And whoever was the most eloquent and spoke the best was cheered on the loudest. You would have these different disciples, followers of them, beating each other up, almost like something out of an Italian parliament. Let's use an example from a distant nation. Right, so into this climate, Paul enters around 50 to 52 AD, right? Relatively shortly after, 20 years or so after Jesus' resurrection. So he comes from Athens, first from Philippi, he goes down to Athens, and then he gets to Corinth. He hooks up with Aquila and Priscilla, as we said, because they had the same career. They were tent makers, right? They made tents, they worked together. Those two got saved. Paul went to stay with them within their house. And eventually Silas and Timothy joins Paul, and then this massive split takes place. The Jews, they kick Paul out of the synagogue. He goes to the house next door to the synagogue, and he starts a home church there. And after that, he stays there in Corinth for a year and a half, evangelizing, reaching people, both in the marketplace as well as within the smaller context of the church. And so when he eventually leaves, he leaves behind a few house churches, people who came together in different houses. We know we had Chloe, Stephanas, and Crispus, just a few of the house church leaders mentioned there. People who had property, homes big enough where they could accommodate people, and said, we're going to use our homes not just for our own families, but we're going to use our homes to house the church. Okay? It was in Corinth where Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. And in Romans 16, verse 23, he writes to them, and he also speaks about Gaius, who had a big house, and Gaius' big house, all the other smaller churches came together from time to time. All right, so that's the context. Okay, the smaller churches, different homes meeting together, living within that social context. And now 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Remember how Paul started off affirming them, saying, you are awesome. You are saints of God. You are sanctified by God. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are amazing. I thank God for you. Right, so he affirms them. He speaks to them. And the challenge is, many people want to come to church or want to follow Christ or be in environments where that is all that we hear. And we see that the gospel comes and the gospel affirms, but the gospel doesn't just affirm. The true gospel doesn't just tell you what you want to hear. Amen? The true gospel of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just tell us what we want to hear, but it tells us what we need to hear. And so here Paul comes and he says to them, I plead with you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Remember the context, right? It was the done thing. It was the culturally done thing for people to just get embroiled in arguments. That was just the way it was done. You know, if you could argue with someone, sharp, you were, that was the thing. Right? Argue with one another, pick a fight with someone, and then have a ball. Right? It says, I plead with you, speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So what does Paul do here? Paul goes against the cultural norm. He's saying to them, it might be okay for the people around you to live in a particular way. It might be okay for the people around you to be arguing with one another over this and that. But for you, I want you to speak the same thing. I want you to have the same mind. I don't want you to have divisions. And then in verse 11, he says to them, for it has been declared to me concerning you. All right, so what happened? Someone went to Paul while he was in Ephesus. The church from Chloe's house went to Paul and they complained. They said, Paul, you wouldn't believe what's going on back home. We are divided. Right? We can't see eye to eye. Some of us say, I'm of Paul. I'm Paul's disciple. Remember again, what was the done thing in Corinth? It was to say, I belong to this guy. And this is the one that I'm following. And it infiltrated into the church. I'm of Paul. I'm Paul's disciple. No. I'm Apollos' disciple. I'm Peter's disciple. And there were some who said, I'm Christ's disciple, which is obviously what all of them should have said. And what they did was they compared Paul to Apollos, to Peter. And then you chose the best one, the one that could preach the most eloquent, who came with the most miracles, and you attach yourself to that person. And now Paul comes to them. Paul asks them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what does he do? He challenges their relational difficulties. And he says, the answer to your relational difficulties and your relational challenges does not lie on the relational level between you. The solution to your issue, the solution to your conflict, the solution to your disagreement with one another doesn't lie in the fact that you need to sort this out relationally on the argument level. It lies in the fact that you belong to someone else. You are not Apollos. You are not Paul's. You don't belong to any one of us. You belong to Christ. Because you belong to Christ, there's a certain way in which you need to live. So their town was a divided town. We know that. The cultural norm was the comparison of one preacher to the other, and the church manifested all those relational issues as well. Okay, and I want to mention this to you because I think sometimes we underestimate the power of the culture around us. We underestimate the power that the culture has to influence us. Either we allow the cross to challenge and to shape our culture, or our culture will shape and define us. Either we allow the cross on a consistent basis from the pulpit, in our quiet times, in our interaction with one another, to challenge our culture. In other words, we need to think about how we think. We need to think about, why do I think the way that I do? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I associate with the people that I associate with? Why do I drive the car that I drive? Why do I live where I live? Those are important questions to answer in the light of, not, this was the dream of my mom and my dad for myself, this is the promise that I made for myself, in the light of the question that I belong to Christ. And the fact that I belong to Christ influences my friendships, where I live, which kind of house I live in, how I spend my holidays, how I relate to people around me. The easiest thing to do is to limit the cross to this beautiful stage. The easiest thing, even if we grow a little bit more spiritual, is to sing about the cross, isn't it? Sing beautiful songs about the cross. But the cross doesn't enter there in my home, doesn't enter into my car, doesn't enter into my budget. And so I'm wrestling through this, and I want to throw this open to all of us to continue to ask the Lord that question. I heard the story the other day about an estate agent. She was on the verge of making a massive profit because there was this one couple going through a divorce. And because they were going through this divorce, they had to sell their home. And she was the agent selling their home for them. Not only that, she was now also having the opportunity to buy homes or sell homes to the both of them. Right? So she was on the verge of making three deals. One, the home that they lived in, she was going to sell that, get the commission on that. She was going to help the wife find a house, and she was going to help the husband find a house as well. Massive. It was going to change the life of her family. Then the Lord convicted her and said, I want you to pray for this couple that's divorcing. I want to pray. I want you to pray for them. And she prayed for them, and the Lord gave her some wisdom, and she gave them a DVD, changed their lives. So they came back to her and said, we don't want to sell this house anymore because we want to continue living together. She lost lots of money. Could have changed the family's life significantly, but she won so much more. She won so much more because in her work, the way she was doing her work, there was a higher motive than just the commission I'm making. A motive of the cross. What does the cross want me to do in this situation? How does the cross want me to live my life? There were many issues in the church, and I'm not going to highlight all of them to you. And I don't want you to get all depressed and all negative here, but I want you to see the interaction between the culture, the church, and how the cross brought the transformation. If you can turn with me or follow with me, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 9. Paul is speaking to guys who are saying, remember what was very important was how I looked. So what happened in this church, there were some guys who were saying, I have this wonderful revelation, this God-given revelation. God has given it to me. It's from the Lord. And I don't have to worry about food. That is all sanctified and it's consecrated to God. Okay? And with thanksgiving, everything is sanctified. Meat especially. Now, the context within which they lived was that only a very small portion of the population had access to meat. And almost in every situation, that meat came from situations where it was either offered to idols, or where it was, at least there was a prayer made to a specific deity to bless them. Right? And so they got the revelation that it doesn't matter that a prayer was made to another deity to bless that meat. I bless this meat in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and it is sanctified. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any other name to which was prayed. They got that revelation. Wonderful, awesome, amazing freedom that they have. But now there comes a problem in that some of these guys were now comparing themselves to other guys saying, I have this revelation. I can eat anything. There are a few oaks who are not as advanced yet. They still struggle over this meat thing. They still think that if you eat meat, you are sinning because that meat was sacrificed to idols. That's their problem. I'm eating my meat. Now Paul comes and he says, be aware lest somehow this liberty of yours, right, this God-given liberty of yours, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, and this is the key, Right? Paul is not talking about what you do in your privacy, what you're doing at home with your family. He says, if anyone sees you, speaking particularly here about the weaker Christians, if anyone sees you eating in an idol's temple, and again, that word that actually speaks about a cafeteria, because that was the only public place where they ate. So if you had a dinner party, you would go to this place. If you had a party with your business colleagues, with your friends, you would go to this idol's temple, and that is where you would eat together. If your boss had an interview for you, he would go and you would have to eat a meal together. Right? So the meal was about more than just, I like meat. Right? This was, a lot of my life depends upon me being able to eat meat. Do you see that? It's more than just about the physical eating of the meat. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? So it says, if somebody sees you doing it, you as a strong Christian, and a weaker Christian struggles, whether in his heart, but he sees you eating it, and he doesn't have the conviction in his heart, he still thinks it's sin, but he does it in any case, because you're doing it, you are causing him to stumble. Because of your knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I think we can have an altar call. What is he saying? He's saying, I cannot live my life as if nobody else is connected to me in the body. I cannot live my life that way, he says. If I am in a position that where I do something, the way that I dress, the way that I behave, the way that I act, it might be perfectly fine, but if it causes my brother or my sister or my kids, or someone that I know, to stumble, to have a different perspective on what it means to be Christ-like, then I've got to reevaluate that. For us, yeah, you know, people up in north, the Christians up north, they call the believers down here in the south the sipping saints. The sipping saints. Because we love our wine, right? And we are at liberty to drink. The Lord has blessed us with the fruit of the wine. But our challenge is this. Some of us will be in contact with people in our small groups, in our relationships, who come out of a background where alcohol is a massive problem for them. Massive. Do we think about that brother when we have our brides? Do we think about that brother when we interact with one another and we have a party? Do we think about how that person can perceive it? About the temptation it can open up? Do we think? Do we? And so the challenge here isn't limited to meat. The challenge here is simply to say this part of the reason why Milani is making an appeal for us to serve. Our ECs that are running this church service, we've got three of them. Right? They're on every month at least once. Arrive here in the mornings at 6. The challenge for us when we look at serving is to say to one another that I cannot come to church and act as if my life is just about me. Serving says I'm following the way of the cross. In other words, I'm saying this burden to make the service happen, this burden to make the skate park happen, the burden to make the kids' church happen, the burden to make the sound happen, the burden to make the band happen, that is not the band's problem alone. I'm stepping up. I'm laying my life down. I'm laying my time down. The easiest thing is come to church, leave. The blessed thing, the way of the cross, is to say, suddenly it's now not just about me. And that's why we encourage you to come with words and with testimonies. Why? Because you are thinking about your brother and your sister. You are praying. You're saying, God, there might be a word in my heart that can change someone else's life. On a very practical note for us, this also means that sometimes what we do is perfectly fine, but it can cause someone else to stumble. So this is my appeal, my loving appeal, but my urgent appeal to us as parents. We need to arrive at church on time so that the kids' church can start on time. Because every 5 minutes that a little one is sitting around waiting, it compounds the behavioral problems that they have at kids' church. So you would have a teacher having to try the utmost to keep kids quiet and busy while we as parents still arrive 20 past, half past. And I don't believe that's the way we go to a movie and that's the way that we go to school either. So that means that we've got to consider, I am going to change when I get up in the morning. I'm going to change whether I just drop off my kids and I leave them at kids' church as a nice nursery. I'm going to change the way I think about that because I understand that someone else is being impacted by my decision. If you are visiting us And if you are not sure whether this is your home, please ignore all of what I've said. All right? You're welcome to come and visit. You're welcome to come and be blessed for as long as you want to. But if you see this as your family, then Paul says you have to think about the impact your choices are having on your brother and your sister. Lord Heinrich, if you're upset with that, get upset with Paul. You can sort it out in heaven one day when you get to him. All right? All right, so the Corinthian culture was, I can do what I want to do because I have the power, the knowledge, and the freedom to do so. Christ has set me free. Right? I'm a new creation. I can do, and I'm at liberty to do this, and it's right. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not wrong at all. But within the context of relationship, it's damaging. The cross culture says, I cannot do what I want to do because of the cross that binds me to my brother and my sister. And again, I'm so blessed by how many of you are living this way and saying, look, I can't go in the camp, but I want to bless somebody else to go. I can't go to that thing, but I want to make a way for somebody else to go. And that is amazing. Right, so to a large extent, I'm speaking to the converted, but I just want to emphasize this again. The last one there, 1 Corinthians 11, says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. It says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? It says, no, I cannot praise you in this. Then he takes them to the Lord Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when he comes. So simply what happened there was the rich people, so I shared briefly last week, they were sponsoring everybody else with food, but then they would eat first and they would eat the most. And there were actually situations, Paul says there, where some of the poorer congregation members arrive, they're hungry, and the rich guy is already drunk. That's within this church, eh? That Paul calls saints and sanctified people and filled with spiritual gifts. And he says, they didn't have a problem with that. Why not? Because that was the norm. That was the accepted thing within their culture. And he just raises the bar. So all I'm trusting the Lord to do in our hearts, right? Don't get bogged down in the specifics. All I'm trusting the Lord and what I'm hearing God is saying is, he has a higher standard for us than what exists on the outside. Might be okay for other people to live within their homes, to pursue their careers, to live for themselves. It might be okay for other people, not for followers of the cross. Followers of the cross say, I come to church not for me. I come to receive, yes, and I will be blessed. But there's a greater blessing lying in me looking out for someone else, picking up in the atmosphere. There's someone that's getting married soon, and his life was just, it's a chain event set in motion because someone at Bible school picked up on this guy, just looks a bit down. He had a conversation with him and discovered that there were some hectic things happening in his life. Why? Because this person was just open to read another person. Just to read them, just to pick up on some body language. His heart went out to them. I believe and I know that we walk past so many people in wheelchairs. I know that we sit in church very often next to one another, and there are things in our hearts, and God wants to create a safe place. Amen. He wants our small groups. He wants this environment to be a safe place where we can trust each other. But that means we need to get into each other's worlds. It means we need to break through the walls, through the boundaries. And we can only do that if we are yielded to the cross. And so, on a practical level for us, for instance, we've got a challenge as this community and as this church that we serve a lot of families. Okay? Young families, older families, but a lot of people with little kids. It's like a baby explosion. We were trying to count the number of babies being born every year. And so, yeah, last year was an incredible baby boom, and then somebody said, no, the year before that was also a baby boom. And the year before then, this year is another one. Just babies are popping out everywhere. And it's amazing. It's such a big blessing that the Lord has given us. Right? The challenge of that is, that we have to be considerate towards one another when we come to church with our babies. On the one hand, those of us who do not have babies have to be considerate towards the parents and the moms especially, who the highlight for them is to be in the service and be in worship with the little ones. Because that's the only time they can connect with God, because the rest of the week is crazy. The rest of the week is just, I'm barely holding on. And here I can be in the presence of God with my little one and I can worship God. And the rest of us need to have consideration and appreciation for that and say, wow, there's a mom with a baby. And trust the Lord to enable us to switch off when we hear the little cries going on. On the other hand, those of us with the babies have to be considerate to those who do not have babies. And to understand that when we're in the presence of God, when we're in deep worship, and there's a place where my baby's crying is becoming an irritation to other people, I need to just gently go outside. Why? Because it's fine for me, and it's okay for me to worship with this baby here and now, but if it is a possibility that someone else might be offended, might be distracted, I'd rather not want that person to be distracted. And that is not a rule. Right? That's not something we can legislate. It is a law of the heart. So I'm simply thinking about other people as well. And that's the way that it manifests. I want to make it practical for us. So we don't walk away with an airy fairy, okay, the cross, but the cross impacts the way we act, the way we behave. And the most important place it impacts our lives is at home. It impacts the way that we as husband and wife, moms and dads, with our kids, how we engage with one another. Right? And so what I want to do this morning is, I want to pray for us as married couples. Right? Because I feel in my heart, just and was confirmed, that there is an assignment against us to walk away from the way of the cross. Some of us have this very real feeling that I can't do this. That the way of the cross is too difficult. It's okay in church. It's okay somewhere else. But this is a price too high. You are right. We cannot take up our cross in our own strength. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and to enable us to die to ourselves. I'm encouraged by Jesus. Even Jesus needed Simeon to come alongside him, a man to help carry his cross up that hill. You and I, the same. I want all the married couples, if you could stand. My wife can stand here with me. And if your spouse is with the kids at the back and you want to represent her, if you're standing in faith for the spouse you're about to meet, obviously, all our eyes are closed, so we won't know. I just want to pray for us. Father, Lord, I thank you that this morning we can come, God, and we can, Lord, just bring our relationships in this church to the power of the cross. Lord, and where in our culture around us, Lord, we walk away from one another when things get difficult. Lord God, we choose our own way instead of the way of the cross. We choose our own comfort. We choose our rights to be right. Lord, instead we lay all of that down. God, we bring you our need of you to come and deliver us from that, God. To come and deliver us, Lord, from that selfishness. To come and deliver us, God, from that tendency to just go with the way of the flesh. Father, thank you that as we pray this prayer, we can know that you are close to those who cry out to you. That we can know, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit is close to us to empower us and to help us. And I want to speak, Lord God, over every marriage here in this room, the marriages represented here, Father. Lord, those in the parents' room, those in the foyer, Lord God, that your cross is sufficient for us. Lord, that the way of the cross, the way of Jesus laying his life down for us, it's enough for us. Father, I especially want to pray a grace over us as husbands. Lord, where you have called us to love our wives the way that you have loved your church. Lord, that we would be the first to lay down our lives. That we would be the first to take up our cross. That we would be the first, Lord God, to repent and to apologize. That we will be the first to love. I pray, God, that you will forgive us, Lord, for submitting even to the spirit of this town. Lord God, where it is easier to be focused at our work, where it is easier, Lord, to be in control of things. And I pray, God, that you would raise up a standard of godly manliness, Lord God, within this congregation, where we would be the prophets, the priests, and the kings of our homes. Lord, where we will follow Christ the way that you have called us to follow, the way our wives and our children can see it. Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us, Lord God, for not interceding. Forgive us, God, for not warring, Lord, over our wives and over our children, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for the young men in this church. I pray, Lord God, for those standing in faith for their spouses. I pray for the young dads. I pray for those, Lord, who are working hard, who are industrious, and who are pursuing the callings that you have given them. And I pray, God, that all of us would be healed, Lord, to your first call upon our lives, Father God, to make sure that we represent you accurately to those closest to us. God, I pray, Lord, that you will come, that you will empower us. I pray, Lord, and I just know, Lord God, that you've got such a calling upon this congregation in the area of families and couples, Father God, and I pray, Lord, that you will come and you will take us to the next level. I also pray, Lord, for the single young men and young women, Father, men and women in this church. I pray that you would grace them. I pray, Lord God, that you will fill them with purpose. I pray, God, that you will fill them with vision and you will fill them with hope. I pray, God, that you will fill them with understanding that you have not forgotten about them. Lord, that they are not left in the dark, that they are not left behind, that they are not second-rate citizens in your kingdom, but that you have called them, Father, Lord, to be trailblazers for you in the name of Jesus. Father, at the same time, we come, we thank you for a hedge of protection around this congregation. Father, thank you that you have put us here in this church as a city set on a hill in this town, Lord, and that we can declare that through your grace and through your power, as we will engage with our neighbors, Lord, as we will pray for them, as we will invite them for meals, as we will get into their lives, Lord, that we can do so because you have already gone ahead of us. Father, we worship you and we praise you. We thank you for what you are doing in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that the cross, Lord Jesus Christ, is still a place where we can come to the end of ourselves and begin to see your power and your strength and your might be made perfect in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name. If we can all stand. I just want us to keep our eyes closed then. And if the Lord this morning has spoken to you and maybe you are aware just of an area of maybe just a selfishness that has been lingering in your heart, or maybe just there's a desire, I sense specifically that some of us, we've got such a desire to be significant, such a desire to be seen, and that is driving us to perform very well. It's driving us to perform in our workplaces, and we're very successful there, but it's as if we spend so much of our energy there that when we get home, we're completely exhausted. When we get home and to get into the presence of our family, to get into the presence of God, we've got very little to give. And God is saying, he just wants to come and he wants to take the pressure off you, that pressure to perform. There's some of us, we've made bad choices in terms of the cars that we're driving in. And please be released from all condemnation. But you know where you are at. You've budgeted yourself into a tight corner because you wanted something. You didn't submit it to the power of the cross. Even the house where you're living in, and you feel trapped and you feel under bondage and you want to give to the cause of the kingdom, but you can't. And so you are limiting even what you are giving because you are trapped within the power of your choices. And I believe God wants to come and set you free this morning. But for that, you just need to reach out to him. You just need to say, God, I need your strength. I need your grace. I want to say to you, you cannot think yourself out of it. You cannot scheme yourself out of it. You cannot even budget your way out of this per se. You need the intervention of God. You need the light of God to come and just to break through, even through your thinking. And if that is you, I want you just to be bold and to come to the front. You need the cross of Jesus just to intervene in your life. You need the cross of Jesus just once again to come and be your saving grace. There's an area in your life where you've struggled, an area in your life maybe where you have given up hope. And this morning, you just need to come and reconnect your hope to the power of the cross. So if that is you and you're struggling with an area in your life and you know your hope is only to be found in the cross, and I'm going to give you the invitation. You can come to the front and we would love to pray with you. And it's simply just a prayer of surrender. It's simply just a prayer to say, God, here I am. I need your strength. I need your power in this area of my life, and I surrender to you. Is there anyone like that this morning? Anyone that would just want to come and say, Jesus, I need your cross. Maybe an area in your family, an area in your mind, maybe even in the area just of your hope, just in the area of your expectation of the future, of what you think tomorrow can be like, and you just know that you've lost your hope. You know that you've lost the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the empty grave. And you feel as if you see the cross almost as a barrier instead of a way to life. You see laying your life down as a scary place. And God just says, I want to release over you the joy of dying. That's what I have in my heart. Just the believers in the early believers, they went to the deaths singing. They went to the deaths singing. Some of us, Lord, is calling to die to our flesh. And nobody else will know about it. Nobody else will know about it. You and Jesus will know. you will have the reward of His smile. And just you personally, just dying to yourself. And there will be a sweet fragrance of God's embrace around you. So no one else. No one else. Hallelujah. Father, thank you just so much, God, for just your love. Thank you, Lord, for your invitation for us, God, to, when we lay our lives down, we just find so much more from you than we can ever imagine. And God, I thank you for the great exchange that is taking place this morning, where we can exchange our hopelessness for your eternal hope. Where we can exchange, Lord, our frailty for your strength. Where we can exchange, Lord God, our frustrations for your peace. Where we can exchange, Lord God, our bitterness, Lord, and our resentment, our questions towards significant people that have failed us. There are some of us here, and you've got strong soul ties binding you, like those Corinthians. They had such strong soul ties binding them to Apollos or to Paul, to Peter. And your attachment, your allegiance to that person is shaping and informing your decisions, significant decisions. Some of us here as married people, there are people that are speaking into your life that have a greater say over your marriage than the agreement between you and your wife. You need to come and repent of that. There are words that just ask the Lord to set you free from that, and He will. There's some of us here, and there are words that previous spouses or stepdads or even our parents have spoken over us, and we're still trying to prove them wrong. This morning, God just wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from that. We're going to just worship the Lord, and just in this presence of worship, we're going to minister to some people. And Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, beautiful church you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the hearts of your people. Thank you that you've placed us in this town, and we know this town, Father, is such a beautiful place. We also know the strongholds in this place, Lord, where we are so content with just living in our own walls and our own homes, God. I thank you that you're about to break us free, Lord. You're about to set us free. You're about to release us. That we can experience the joy, even as those men, Lord, on that air, just the joy of doing life together comes flooding into us. Lord, I thank you that I can break the power of isolation, the demonic stronghold over isolation and over many lives here, Lord, and that you beckon us and you call us into community. You call us, Lord God, into joyous laying down of our lives, laying down of our comfort, Father. Joyously, there's someone here, and your parents have built up an amazing legacy. And you feel that if you don't make certain choices, if you don't put in 150%, you are going to destroy the legacy. In actual fact, you have heard it. You are the one that everything depends on, where this thing goes. It depends on you. And you've believed that lie. You have to come and you have to lay that down and say, God, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on you. I cut myself free even from the weight of expectation, family expectation. I cut myself free from that. Particularly some of us here that just, I feel two things, just the family legacy of divorce and unfaithfulness. The Lord is wanting to just really set you free from the fear and the family legacy of not finishing things. It manifests in bankruptcy, it manifests in broken promises. And God wants to come and He just wants to heal your heart, set you free from that. Thank you, Father. So let's worship the Lord, and if we can have just a minute or two where we just focus on the Lord. And maybe you have something in your heart and you don't have the confidence to come to the front, or maybe you're okay and you just want to thank Jesus for the cross. So I want to thank Him for what He's done for you. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Lord, you haven't said that the cross is my message, the cross has come for me, and I also want to give you an invitation to just come and say, Henry, pray with me. I don't have an intimate knowledge of the cross. It's the one that saves me. Father, thank you for this church. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts and how you're changing us. Lord, that you are transforming us. Lord, we can come to you and know, God, that in us lives Christ, the hope of glory. In us lives the hope of resurrection. And God, that you are magnificent and glorious and powerful, more powerful than anything that comes against us, more powerful than any emotion, any fear. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. God, and as you've just spoken over the Corinthian church and through your servant Paul and spoke your love of the Father, the grace the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit, it would be with them all, God. So we just release a blessing of us as a church. The knowledge of how great our Daddy God loves us. The knowledge of how great your grace is to enable us to do all things through Christ. And how intimate your fellowship is, God, for us to know it doesn't matter where we are never alone. We speak the truth, Lord, over us as a church, and there we go, there we engage with our culture, that you use us as agents of transformation, that our words will be salted and sprinkled, Lord, with so much mercy and grace and truth. Thank you that you are for us, not against us, God, and that you are building us. In Jesus' name. We're going to linger a few more minutes in the presence of the Lord, but I want to release you to have an amazing Sunday, incredible week. We hope to see you at the camp, and many of you are going. We will continue with our church service on Sunday, okay? Even if you're not going to the camp, we will still have church. So you're most welcome still to come Sunday morning. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing Sunday. Please join us for intercession this evening at 6. And I will see you in May again. I'm leaving for a few weeks overseas. But I will be back. And the Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you again. Bless you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.